The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The crowds asked John the Baptist, "What should we do?" And he said to them in reply, "Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none. And whoever has food should do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he answered, "Stop collecting more than that which is prescribed." Soldiers also asked him, "And what is it that we should do?" And he told them, "Do not practice extortion, do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages." Now people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. But John answered, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached the good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Allow me to pause for a few moments and reflect on this gospel reading. I prefer homilies to have the nature of a conversation rather than preaching down to you or at you, but to find a common ground in the manner in which the Word of God will come alive for us. So it's more a conversation, a hope that in some way our reflection will connect with your own journey in life. We spoke about this last Sunday. Today's gospel in Luke is a sequence. It's the continuation of last Sunday's gospel. And I spoke about last Sunday at the 9:30, I spoke about John the Baptist in the desert. So let me recover, by way of an introduction, some of the reflection of last Sunday. When you speak about John the Baptist in the desert, that might be misleading. When we think of the desert in the Middle East, we think about the vast Sahara Desert in Africa, or the desert in parts of the Middle East. But that's not exactly the good translation of the Greek. It's the Eremos, and Eremos means a wilderness. And the wilderness is a symbol of a place which is separate from the busy economy of life. It's a venue. It's more than a venue. It's an experience. And at some time, every one of us has such a question that we need to go to the Eremos. People don't go into the wilderness, into the Eremos, whatever the experience. It might be a retreat, it might be your counselor, it might be your spiritual director. Wherever you go with your profound questions in life, you don't go to the Eremos to discuss the stock market. You go there to discuss the deep issues in life. And it's very important to honor the question. We all encounter at some time in life a profound question about the meaning of life, or the meaning of a human experience, a meaning which the world cannot give us. We can't find it in the busy economy of life. So we seek out this experience of the wilderness, the Eremos, whatever that finds a meaning in your life. And the question will somehow be shaped by the place in which we find ourselves in life. Young people will have questions. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Does that have meaning? Yes, it does. We have to listen to that. Many people will say, I find God in creation. I'm spiritual. I'm not religious, which means I'm not institutional. I don't belong to an institution, but I am spiritual. I feel God in my life. That's a question. They're seeking a deeper experience of God. We should listen to that. You'll find that in the first half of life, it's different than in the second half of life, the kind of questions we ask. The first half of life tends to be very heavily involved. It's busy. We're building, we're creating, we're taking care of a family, you're working hard, you're ambitious, whatever it is. That's the first half of life. Second half of life is different. And you'll find there are a lot of excellent spiritual books written about the second half of life. I began to read this about years ago, 30 or 40 years ago, when I was in midlife. Now I'm in the last quarter. You know, some people say there are three stages in life. You're young, you're midlife, and you're looking good. People tell me I'm looking good. That means I'm in that last stage. But I began to read these spiritual books, and there are many very, very good books. I mean, if you look up second half of life spirituality, you'll find an abundance of books. Very excellent books like Viktor Frankl has Yes to Life. Henry Nouwen has one, The Language of the Heart. Richard Rohr has an excellent book called Falling Upward. And in Rohr's book, he will say, the first half of life is busy, busy, busy. We're carpooling, we're taking care of kids, we're building a business, and you're caught in, and your questions are different. Parents worry about the future. They worry about a sick child. They worry about what's happening to the world. They worry about the future. Second half of life is different. It's more contemplative. And in the second half of life, the focus is on relationships. There's a loneliness in the second half of life for many people. Now, Robert Cole, in his book on Simone Weil, speaks about moral loneliness, part of the second half of life. This is not loneliness for the absence of people. It's a loneliness of the soul. It's a feeling of being adrift, disconnected. Even though I'm with people that love me and I'm around people, there's something in interior, it's a spiritual disconnection. And Coles calls it moral loneliness, the second half of life reality. I meet many, many people in visiting the elderly around Holy Family, and they're radically lonely. They're sometimes they're at home, sometimes they're in rest home facilities. And I say, well, do you have children? I do, but they're very busy. I don't see them much because they're so busy. They have so much going on. So there's a certain loneliness, that second half of life. That's a question. That kind of a question we take to the Eremos. And there are people that feel like they're victims in life. Life isn't fair. I have been heavily burdened by crosses in life. And I'm seeking an understanding of the unfair experience of life. Now I go to the Eremos to search for this. Could be a sickness, could be somebody who died, it could be some radical failure, it could be a divorce, it could be something, it could be a betrayal. And I need to search a deeper understanding of what's happening to me, not the other person, what's happening to me. That second half of life spirituality, and Richard Rohr speaks about this. Now, In our spiritual journey, we speak about the first and second half of life. The Hindus are different. The Hindus have four stages in life. The Hindus have, the first stage is you're a student of life. You're a student. You're learning. You're growing. You're searching. Your questions are different as a student of life. Then you're a settler, says a Hindu. You settle. Maybe you get married. You get an address. You get a job. You settle. You're settled. You make a promise. You make a commitment in life to work or to another person, whatever it is, you're settled. That's a settler. The third is the forest dweller. The forest dweller is the person who pulls back, maybe the person who retires. And you have to give things up. You have to let things go. You have to let the other person take over. It happens to a pastor. You have to let the other person go. Now, sometimes that happens to parents. When a son or a daughter gets married and they're gone, you say, my God, I thought I got a daughter-in-law or son-in-law, but actually I lost my son, I lost my daughter, because they moved to New York and they don't kind of come around much. Or sometimes it happens to parents when somebody goes off to college and they say, I don't know, we're empty, or there's something missing from our lives. These are questions that we take to the RMS to find meaning in this journey of life. That's what John the Baptist is speaking about here. And that's an Advent thought. Now, I was led to go back and reflect on Dante's Divine Comedy. Dante wrote this in the year 1300. He was 35 years old when he began the Divine Comedy here. And he begins by saying, midway through the journey of life. That's the opening thought in his Divine Comedy. And he is led into a darkened forest. He's led into a place of darkness. That's where his midlife led him. He comes to the edge of the forest, the exit from the forest, and he sees a shining mountain, and he's fervent, and he's directive, and he's confident, he's almost arrogant, that he's going to climb the shining mountain representing some fullness of life. But he runs into three animals that become his impediments. The first is a leopard. And unless he can get by these three impediments, he cannot begin to approach the mountain. And rather interestingly, he can't do it alone. So he gets Virgil, the Roman poet, to be his companion in the journey. Cannot make it alone. The leopard, the first impediment he has, represents the ego. It's the selfishness. It's the self-interest. It's the person who must have the last word. It's the person who must dominate, control. The person who must have his way or her way. That's the first impediment in your journey toward freedom and a new life. The second one is a lion. The lion represents pride. I'm carrying the wounds of the past. I will not forgive. I have my dignity. I have my pride. It would offend my pride to let the other person win. It would offend my pride not to demand what I deserve. The second great impediment to the journey toward the shining mountain. The third one, the wolf. The wolf represents greed. When is enough enough? When do I stop and say, I have enough? Now I should share. I should share with people because I have enough. These are the questions that come up in the journey that Dante is making in the beginning of his Divine Comedy. Now, the journey will involve all sorts of extraordinary human experiences for Dante before he gets to the Paradiso, before he gets to paradise, to the Shining Mountain. But keep in mind, this is the Advent thought that comes from John the Baptist. Honor the question you have in your life. Honor the emptiness, the struggle, the misunderstanding, the mystery you experience in life. honor that. That's what drives you to your experience of the Eremos, wherever that is, a spiritual director, a counselor, a friend that you trust, or to get away somewhere and reflect, not to Las Vegas, that's not contemplative, but that just kind of conceals the crisis, to get to a quiet place that's reflective and prayerful and somehow will give you a deeper understanding of life. You know, when I retired, well, kind of retired here some years ago, I thought one of the things I'd like to do would be to have weekend retreats for couples married between 5 and 15 years. For many couples, these are very difficult times. There's a lot of tension and anxiety, a lot of pressure, and kids are demanding and an awful lot of activity going on, and sometimes they don't connect with something deeper and more profound. We're dealing with the immediate, and we're looking to the future. Second half of life, you're looking toward the past. You're harvesting in the memories, the relationships, the things that happened. Now, here John the Baptist has people going out into the desert because they can't find the answers in everyday life. They're going to an experience of the Eremos, some quiet, contemplative place where they can truly look deeper into their lives and begin to not explain the mystery, but to accept the mystery. How to accept the mystery in life. Not solve the problems, but understand the problem. So, some of the people said, "What must I do?" And John the Baptist says, "If you have 2 cloaks, give one to the person who has none." You want to be free? You want to make the journey to the shining mountain? You must share. You must share. That's it. That's the wolf. You must overcome the wolf. Get by the wolf. You must share what you have. You don't share what you have, you will never get to the freedom of the mountain. "What must I do?" said the tax collector. "Be honest. Be truthful in your life. Be respectful of others. Be understanding of others. Otherwise, you don't get to the shining mountain," like Dante. The third, the soldiers say, "What must we do?" Don't oppress people. Don't make judgments about people. Don't exclude people. Judgments, exclusion, I don't care if you're in the church, wherever you are. It's a sin against the family, and it's a sin against the church whenever anybody, for any reason, is excluded. It's the wolf. It's the greed. It's the demand. Without overcoming this, somehow we cannot get to the place we most desire, a place of peace and fulfillment. Now, that's what John the Baptist is saying here. There's a lot of metaphor here. There's lots of symbolism here. But in some way, it will touch each and every one of us in our journey of life. It will be meaningful to you. We're looking for a place of inner peace, a place of meaning. Viktor Frankl will deal with that. Frankl, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, he knew Freud. And Freud said, "The deepest energy that drives people in life," said Freud, "is a search for pleasure. Young people, sexual pleasure, but pleasure, self-satisfaction." Viktor Frankl said, "No. The deepest yearning we have in life is to find meaning. If you find meaning in your life, you will be capable of great sacrifice. If you don't find meaning in your life, you will be a perennial victim. Life will never be that good for you." So listen to John the Baptist here and wonder with me as we journey through Advent. What is it that I must give up? What must I let go? How do I become a forest dweller? Just let it go. Who must I forgive? Who needs to be reconciled? Who needs a blessing? Who needs a smile? Who needs a word of encouragement? These are the impediments that we have to negotiate in our journey toward welcoming the presence of Jesus Christ in a true Christmas spirit. That's what John the Baptist says to us today. So when you go through this day, look back into your life and say, in the power of the Holy Spirit, what must I do? What am I to do? And always, always be led by the question. If you have all the answers, you're dead. You're dead when you have all the answers. Anybody who has all the answers, their mind and their spirit is paralyzed. They can't grow. You can only grow if you have a question. So never fear the question. The question will lead you in your life. And ultimately, the question will lead you to the Eremos, to a place where you'll search in a deeper, spiritual, and more profound way. That's meaningful to me in my life, and I hope it might be meaningful to you. Amen.